I'm going to read in a moment just a few verses from the book of Romans in chapter 8. And just be reminded as I prepare to read those that when you look at the New Testament, the Gospels pretty much present to you the person of Jesus, Christ coming in the flesh and offering himself up on the cross and then being raised again from the dead. In the book of Acts, which follows the Gospels, you see the explosion of the church throughout the Roman Empire. And then when you get to the New Testament epistles, the first of which is Romans, you see God explaining through the apostles, explaining more about who Christ is and what he's done. And one of the great passages that sort of ties the incarnation to the ultimate purpose of the incarnation is found in the beginning of Romans 8. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There are sort of two concepts that the Apostle Paul connects there in those few verses. One is he makes reference to the incarnation, but he also shows the ultimate end of that. It was that he might remove our condemnation. There are a couple of phrases that can sort of be used theologically. On one hand, there's incarnation, and that is taking on flesh, carnal meaning of the flesh. God came in the flesh. God the Son was incarnate. He took to himself a real body. But he did that incarnation was that in the end he might accomplish propitiation. Now that's a word that we use a lot less, but it simply means this. It means the appeasement of the wrath of God. Because Paul recognizes here in Romans 8 that what we deserve is the wrath of God. What we deserve is to be condemned for our sin. But Christ came to remove that condemnation and to do that ultimately by taking it upon himself in our place. So we see that Christ's incarnation removes our condemnation. Paul acknowledges that the law couldn't make us alive. There's a sense in which the law killed us. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the law of God, the Word of God, as it's set forth in the Old Testament. But Paul doesn't say that the law of God was bad. God gave his people his law in the Old Testament. Just very briefly, that law there were three types of law. There was ceremonial law, the law of the temple, the law of the sacrifices, and all of that pointed forward to Christ who would offer himself up as the ultimate sacrifice once and for all for sin. God, of course, also gave his people the civil law. And the civil law was given to guide them in the way that they functioned as a nation and to restrain crime, we would say restrain evil. But then he also gave them the moral law, the law that still should be kept today. An example being the Ten Commandments. And really, those could even be summarized down to those two great commandments, as Christ said, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The point is this: the law of God is good. The moral law of God is good. So the problem is not with the law of God. The problem is with our flesh, that we're not able to keep it. One commentator said it this way: imagine the law as a 10,000-pound wrecking ball and our sin being a concrete wall between us and God. Our sin against Him, erecting a wall between us and Him. But you have the wrecking ball. The 10,000-pound wrecking ball can destroy that wall. All you have to do is pick it up and slam it into the wall. Here's the problem. You can't pick up the 10,000-pound wrecking ball. I can't pick up the wrecking ball and shatter the wall. And the problem is not a lack of opportunity or a lack of knowledge. It is a lack of desire and ability to keep the law of God. We don't want to. We want to do what we want to do. Now, I understand that not everybody in this world is equally bad in the way they live out their sin. But the issue is not, are you better than the next person or are you better than most people? The question is, are you as faithful and good and obedient to God as God calls you to be? And the answer for all of us is no. So we deserve His condemnation. But Christ's incarnation removes our condemnation. And just consider for a moment how He did this. And Paul actually speaks about the three members of the Godhead. On one hand, he says that the Father sent, that the Father did something, that He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. But it reminds us of maybe one of the best known verses in the Bible or passages in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And in the very next verse, He says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Now here's the question: saved from what and saved how? And again, the answer is saved from our sin. And saved how? Well, again, we see in the doctrine of the incarnation that God the Son took to Himself a human body. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became truly human, and He looked just as human as you and me, because He was just as human as you and me, but there was one huge difference. He was without sin. David says in Psalm 51, in sin my mother conceived me. And what he means is from our very conception, from the get-go, we come into this world as sinners. You were reminded of it at Thanksgiving, weren't you? You'll be reminded of it with those precious, adorable little cherubs around the tree, but you won't get out of Christmas morning before something blows up. Because we're sinners. And you don't have to teach us to sin. So God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became truly and fully human, and yet with no sin. Why did He come into our midst? Not to give us directions, not to be our example, not to make an impression on us of how loving God is by sending His Son. He came to offer Himself up as an offering for sin. And even in the Greek, or even in the English, we can hear the wordplay in verse 3 of Romans 8. Listen to it again. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Christ came to offer Himself up for sin. That is to pay the penalty for violating the law, the will of God. And by offering himself up in our place, to be condemned in our place, he atoned for our sin and appeased the wrath of his heavenly Father. Another word that Scripture uses sometimes is he redeemed us, he ransomed us, he bought us back, he purchased us back from the dominion of sin, the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin. Now listen, here's why it's important. No other religion or philosophy offers you a redeemer. Every other religion and philosophy offers you prophets and teachers and moral systems by which you live a good life or try to earn the favor of God. Only Christianity tells you that God himself came to live and to die and to rise in your place to save you from your sin. Every other religion, every other philosophy tells you how to sin less and do the right thing more. Only Christianity, certainly Christians are to turn from sin and to walk faithfully with Christ, but we recognize we never do it perfectly. And sometimes people, because of that, they malign Christianity and say, well, look, all Christians are hypocrites. No, Christianity says that all Christians are sinners. And because we're sinners, to some degree, at times we're hypocrites. But Christ was never a sinner. And Christ was never a hypocrite. Christ is God the Son who came to do exactly what he was sent to do. That is, purchase our salvation. So that the requirements of the law, as Paul goes on and says, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Further down in that same passage, he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But for Christians, we're made alive by the Spirit of Christ. We're made alive by the Spirit of God. Our eyes are opened so that we not only see our sin and our need, but turn from it to Christ as he's offered in the Scriptures to forgive us and to save us from our sin. So this evening, if you're in Christ, look at what the triune God has done for you. God the Father has loved you and sent his Son to save you. God the Son has taken upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, being fully and truly man, and at the same time, fully and truly God. On one hand, fully human. On the other hand, fully sinless, but offering himself up in the place of sinners to save us from our sin. That's what God has done to save you, Christian. And if you don't know Christ this evening, that's the salvation that God offers you if you will turn to him for salvation in Christ. You know, we sing certain carols or kind of Christmas hymns that make this connection. We're going to sing it in a moment. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Even these great Christmas hymns acknowledge our sin, but that Christ came to reconcile us to God. And ultimately, as we sang this morning, another familiar, and we'll sing it again in this Christmas season coming up, Joy to the World. There's this great stanza that says this, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. We live in a world that is cursed from one end to the other. As people often say, it is broken, it is ruined, it is corrupted. And yet Christ came not just to save us, but will one day even renew his creation, glorious and sinless, so that no more will sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He will make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And so always remember the connection in this season. It's a season of pageantry, of celebration, a lot of things that we enjoy. There's another season coming in a few months in which we celebrate the other bookend. On one hand, God has come into our midst in the incarnation. And he has done that, as we will observe in the Easter season in a few months. He has done that ultimately that he might take upon himself our condemnation, but so that he might remove it from us, his people. Christ's incarnation is the beginning of his work to remove our condemnation. Let's pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we do praise you that you are the one true God. We thank you, Father, that you are faithful, that you are wise, and that you are good. And we acknowledge, Father, that everything you made was good as you made it. We acknowledge that every command you give in your word is, Lord, not just for your glory, but for our good. And yet you know better than we how far we have fallen. Father, how we have turned our back and sinned against you. And yet you did not leave us there. You did not look and say that we were beyond your ability to help. You did not look upon us in disgust and give us over to what we deserved. But in the person of your Son, Father, you entered into your own creation. You entered into this fallen world, not just to tolerate the sin of those around Christ, but, Father, that Christ might even be the object of our sin, that he might even die in the act of offering himself up to atone for our sin, that we might be saved from it. And so we pray, Father, that you would lift our eyes in this season to see that you have humiliated yourself, or given Christ to be so humiliated, to come so far down that he might raise us up to you. Lord, you are our Savior. You are our Father. You are the one true God. You have sent your Son and your Spirit that we might be adopted as your sons and daughters. And so turn our hearts, Lord, to praise you for and to delight in all these things. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude this evening by singing our closing hymn. It's hymn number 203. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Hark the herald angels sing. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you.
And now receive the Lord's benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.